Well, in 2023, the U.S. Surgeon General released an advisory. It was entitled, quote, "Our Epidemic of Loneliness and Isolation." He wrote, quote, "I embarked on a cross-country listening tour where I heard stories from my fellow Americans that surprised me. People began to tell me they felt isolated, invisible, and insignificant. In the scientific literature, I found confirmation of what I was hearing. In recent years, about 1 in 2 adults in America reported loneliness. And that was before COVID-19, before the pandemic cut off so many from friends, loved ones, and support systems. This exacerbated loneliness and isolation." And I thought that this report produced a really nice job interpreting the data and tracking the trends, and it even laid out very practical solutions to this. 6 pillars to advance social connection. And these are very practical solutions to support those seeking friendship. But what it didn't do was consult the infallible guidebook God gives us, the book we call Scripture. And what it didn't do is consult the very one who can fix this problem. We called him Wonderful Counselor. I think that many people, not all, but some, experience loneliness daily. And some will seek to fill that void through social media and gaming networks and groups along those lines. Some struggle with social interaction, making it even more difficult to build friendships. And some have had enough bad experiences with other people, well, it's better to be hurt alone than burned by others. I'm here today to tell you that if you are lonely, your Creator has a plan for you. And I invite you to open up your Bibles with me to the book of Proverbs. This first Sunday of the new year, I want you to hear God's wisdom for friendships. And what I want to do this morning is step out, or I guess not step back into our series in Romans quite yet. I like to use the new year to think of something I really think we need to rally around or something you need to hear. And as I thought of you, I thought about your friendships and what friendship might be like for you in 2025. So what I want to do today is supply you with wisdom from the Scriptures. I hope you're encouraged. I hope you're edified. I hope you feel more confident to both be a friend and receive friendship. And what we'll do here in Proverbs is pull out what I'm going to call maxims for life-giving friendship. These are 5 life-giving principles for life-giving friendship. I think we understand that friendship is a gift of God. We would call it a grace of God. God has given us friends, and they are a grace. And what I want to argue this morning is not simply that having a friend or friends is a good idea. I want to contend that it is a necessary idea. You need friends. You need a friend. First and foremost, if you married a spouse, your spouse is to be that leading friend. But I'm saying even beyond that, husbands, you need a friend. You need another male in your life. Wives, you need another female in your life, someone you can go the distance with. Each of us needs just a few genuine friends. I'm not talking about text messaging. I'm not talking about sports and weather. I'm not talking about hunting or golfing. When I speak about friends here, I'm speaking about face-to-face conversations. I'm speaking about discussions that go deep beyond the surface. I'm talking about sharing life experiences that are both good and bad. Friendship, after all, is going to impact you and I socially and mentally and emotionally. Friendship impacts our physical health. In that report, the Surgeon General continues writing, loneliness is associated with a greater risk of cardiovascular disease, dementia, stroke, depression, anxiety, even premature death. The mortality impact of being socially disconnected is similar to that caused by smoking up to 15 cigarettes a day. And most of all, for us as believers, friendship impacts our sanctification, becoming more like Jesus Christ or not. It impacts our theology, what we believe about God. Friendship opens the door to the ear, to the heart, where others speak to us and into us. Friendships impact our spiritual battles, how we're going to fare in them, and it impacts our sufferings, how we manage them. And God has given us wisdom for friendship in his book of Proverbs. And just two more notes before we begin. We're almost there. These Proverbs are biblical experiences. I should say they are life experiences. A proverb is meant to summarize that experience. A proverb is not a promise. As lovers of the scripture, you're familiar with biblical promises. We don't want to treat proverbs to that extent. They're not going to function exactly like other portions of the Bible, yet we would not want to miss out on heeding them nonetheless. I'd say it this way. Proverbs are observations that are generally true about the world around us. But these are not universal guarantees. And just let me give you an example of this. This is the command God gives to parents. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of discipline will remove it far from him. Now, is this promising that spanking a child guarantees that child will be wise? Not necessarily. But generally speaking, spanking will serve its purposes. And God's approach to parenting is always going to be better than man's approach. And the point I'm trying to make here is, as we read these different proverbs this morning, we want to keep in mind that these are generally true statements. These are not unconditional promises. And I want you to see one more thing here. For God's wisdom to work, we must fear the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. We must possess first a reverential awe for God for these proverbs to really take root and grow. Only then, once we have wrapped our arms around who the Lord is and we are submitting to his person, then these proverbs can really take off. And just consider for a few moments what God's word has said about himself. God has said, I, the Lord, am holy. That needs to become a conviction. It should lead us toward reverence. Consider what he said about his word on people. All have sinned and fallen short. His word on forgiveness. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. His word on our response, repent and believe. All that is to say is that if you have not yet placed your faith in Jesus Christ, that must be prerequisite to anything we're going to say this morning. We need to give our lives to the Lord first to glean the wisdom and the power and the grace to do what we will read. So let's begin then with the first maxim this morning. Better are the choosers. Better are the choosers. What I'm doing here is summarizing some maxims from Proverbs about friendship. You see, what we're saying is that the righteous don't befriend just anybody. In Proverbs chapter 12, verse 26, the Bible declares that the righteous is a guide to his neighbor, but the way of the wicked leads them astray. And like many proverbs, this proverb has two parts to it. It's a contrast. Part one speaks of the righteous, and part two speaks of the wicked. There's some disagreement as to how to translate the first part of that proverb. I listed them, those translations, on the left-hand side of the screen. My English Bible says the righteous is a guide to his neighbor. There are other ways to interpret this. The righteous is more excellent than his neighbor. The righteous should choose his friends carefully. The righteous gives good advice to friends. The righteous is careful in dealing with his neighbor. There's some good variance or a good deal of variance in part one. But part two has a basic agreement. And part two is pretty neat here. The key to understanding this proverb lives in the verb or the action word. And the Hebrew language has a particular form for the word, this verb. And when you look it up elsewhere in the Old Testament, it appears 22 times. 16 are in the book of Numbers. It's used of the men who are spying out the land of Canaan. In chapter 13, verse 32, they gave out to the sons of Israel a bad report of the land, which they had spied out. That's our word from this proverb. Saying, the land through which we have gone in spying it out, our word again, is a land that devours its inhabitants. And the form of this word means investigation. It's a careful examination. There's a meticulous nature to this. There's data that is examined. Facts are collected. This is Columbo returning and saying, there's just one more thing. You see, the wise carefully vet their friends. Not carefully as in afraid, but carefully as in discerning, in the context of wisdom. They are making decisions about who they befriend and who they give their heart to. And the second part of this proverb, well, it reveals the need for this, because the wicked are unconcerned. Their behavior seems to be the same toward all those unfortunate enough to know them as friends. They don't discriminate. They're ready to lead anyone astray. And if I could give you an example from my own life, confessing my own sin to you, it's a sin of pride. It's about knowing things about God's word, but then thinking that I know better. It was in high school that I made a very conscious decision to pursue a particular group of peers, friends. The book of Proverbs has a label for them. It calls them the simple, the fool, and the wicked. And I thought on one hand that I could have some Jesus when I wanted, and I could have his enemies when I wanted as well. I became the fool, or the simple, or the wicked. But the righteous person is cautious in his friendships. And I would address our young people in particular on this point. Be very careful who you befriend, who you give your time to, who you share your life with. God's word on friendships is absolutely true. I learned this the hard way. So I would say it another way, choose now to choose your friends wisely. Because I've seen the other side of this as well. The right friends sharpen us. The right friends are a huge gift to us. There's a remarkable blessing in walking not only with Jesus Christ, but in walking alongside his people. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 17, iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. I think like 3/4 of all men's ministries are called as iron sharpens iron, aren't they? And I don't believe we're out of bounds by saying this applies to women either. As one woman sharpens another, iron sharpens iron. What the author's doing here, and Proverbs does this a lot, it's grabbing an image from the world of metallurgy that has to do with the working of metal. And here he's latching on to this idea of working iron. And what happens in iron working is that you can get iron so hot that other iron can be used to shape it and to form it into what you want it to be. Isaiah 44, verse 12 speaks of this process. The man shapes iron into a cutting tool and does his work over the coals, fashioning it with hammers and working it with his strong arm. It's a great summary of what's happening there. Our proverb here is a simile, this proverb 27:17, and it's used to teach us about influence. And a simile is comparing two things. It's put together in a way to make an impression on our minds. You know similes. Crazy like a fox. That's to help us think about something or someone in a certain way. You see, in this life, All sorts of people are trying to influence you. They want you to believe a certain way or to think a certain way or to behave a certain way. They want to sharpen you according to their mold. And friends do this. Friends sharpen us, praise God, if they're the right friends. Just consider how you might benefit living life. As you and I battle temptation, as we struggle with particular friends or particular sins, the right friends sharpen us. Marriage can be tough. Conflicts occur. Well, the right friends sharpen us. We'll have to make major life decisions. It involves work, maybe relocating, finding a good church. The right friends sharpen us. And child rearing is difficult business. At each stage of the child's development, we need help. The right friends sharpen us. The wise exercise wisdom in their selection of friends. They are choosy people. And as a result, choosing the right people, they are sharpened in their lives. They're choosy and they're rewarded. Better are the choosers. Secondly, our second maxim this morning, you are who you admire. You are who you admire. We are going to become like those we befriend, or we're going to become like those we respect, those we give ear to. He who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. You and I don't magically become wise. It's not some kind of an air you can put in a tank and breathe it in. You and I don't become wise through some retreat we take. There's not an app we can download. One leading way to gain wisdom is to befriend wisdom. Spend time with those who love Jesus Christ. Give time to those who are wise. Imitate them. Interrogate them. Ask them questions about their lives and about their experiences. Wise men and women are a grace of God. This is a great case for a multi-generational church. Any church swinging toward youth alone is a church in danger of missing the gifts of wisdom. People who've lived life and lived life in the Lord are a huge resource for wisdom. They've gained experience through highs and through lows. We are constantly absorbing our influences. We want to listen to influences of godly wisdom. Now in verse 30, our walker, our wise walker, is a contrast to someone called the companion of fools. And this word companion is used four times in Proverbs. It's always in a negative sense. In our proverb, the companion suffers harm. In chapter 28, verse 7, the companion of the pleasure lover humiliates his family. In 29, verse 3, the companion of the harlot loses his wealth. In 22, verse 24, the companion of the angry man becomes ensnared. And the New Testament is going to echo this reality. And Paul writes to the Corinthians, "Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals." And some are going to be tempted at times, perhaps you've felt this pull, to want to help that fool out, to make him your project and to pull him up. Do not be naive, says Scripture. Folly runs deep. Once established, it's very difficult to uproot. Again, it's not impossible, but the Scripture makes a case that is very hard to do. In fact, earlier in that same letter to the Corinthians, Paul gave a very stern warning. This is a warning of wisdom. He says, "I am writing to you not to associate with anyone who calls himself a Christian, who is sexually immoral or greedy or an idolater or verbally abusive or a drunkard or similar. Do not even eat with such a person." We live in a day where some wish to claim the name of Christian, but live a life divorced from obedience to Jesus Christ. God says, be wise. Why? Because the companion of fools will suffer harm. It's one thing to go to them with the gospel. It's another to make them your friend. In Proverbs chapter 14, verse 7, Scripture echoes this, "Leave the presence of a fool, or you will not discern words of knowledge." Listen, you are not unloving if you leave the presence of a fool. Okay? God is sovereign. You are obedient. God can manage a fool. God can even win them to his son. He did that with me. God wants you to befriend the wise. Let your leading relationships be with those who are wise. Let your closest friend be the Lord Jesus Christ and those who share that conviction. Listen, God's wisdom on this, God's wisdom in Scripture is not about creating lives for you and I that are perfectly happy and always at peace. Comfort is not the driving goal. That would be a very shallow version of Christianity. It's about much more than that. We've read it. It's about you and I living in the fear of the Lord. And I want to say this again. It's about living in a way that profits you. And for that to happen, you must be in a right relationship with Jesus Christ. Kick off 2025 if you have not believed in Jesus by believing upon him this morning. He is to be the leading influence. He is to be our favorite neighbor. He is to be our leading friend. And when that happens, all of these other things, they can begin to fall in place. Jesus says, "You are my friends if you do what I command you." And that first command here is to follow him, to give our lives to him, and to turn from our sin, to trust in his forgiveness. He befriends all who obey him. Listen to what else he says. "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode or our home with him." You see, our most important relationship needs to be with Jesus Christ, because you are who you admire. If he is most important, if he is getting your attention and your time, if you nurture your relationship with him, you're going to be more and more like him. In turn, all of your other relationships are going to be blessed. His wisdom is going to become your wisdom. And you will graciously become a blessing to others. Well, we've seen that the wise choose friends carefully. We've also learned here that they know the influence of close friends. And I want you to see, thirdly, that healing friends wound. Healing friends wound. Proverbs 27, verse 6. "Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but deceitful are the kisses of an enemy." Now, not many of us think about relationships in this context. Indeed, the very wording of the proverb is unusual. Wounds that heal? Kisses that harm? Part one of this proverb describes the activity of the friend. He or she is wounding. This individual is delivering wounds. Notice the aim. It's not to hurt someone else. It's to help them. In fact, this person is described as faithful. Perhaps a surprising description for someone who would do such a thing. But what we notice here is that this friend cares enough to tell the truth, to address what is wrong. This is a thoroughly biblical approach to Christian relationships. In Matthew 18, verse 15, Jesus commands, "If your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private." This is the command more broadly to the church. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, "If anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness." In fact, it's our Father himself, God pouring out his grace on those he loves, quote, "for whom the love lords he reproves." But it is true that in the moments where this happens, it hurts. In the long run, it blesses. And the wise men, wise women, the wise know this. They understand this. And the wise welcome reproof. Listen to Proverbs chapter 9, verse 8. Reprove a wise man, and he will love you. Because the wise understand that an accomplice to wisdom is reproof. And the wise do not want to live their life continually repeating mistakes or sin. But notice part two of this proverb as well. Part two describes the activity of the enemy. The enemy offers kisses. A kissing is a display of affection. But in this proverb, it lacks emotion. There's nothing behind it, and if there is, it's not good. There's a deception. They are up to something. And I mean, when we read this or when we hear this, we immediately think about Jesus in the garden, right? This is Judas coming up, betraying the Lord with a kiss. Now, Proverbs is not unfamiliar with these type of people. They are those who flatter. In Proverbs 29, verse 5, a man who flatters his neighbor is spreading a net for his steps. These flattering friends, these are dangerous friends. Keeping them too close, that's harmful. The word flatter in Hebrew means to make smooth. It has to do with smooth speech. You know what flattery is. In earlier chapters, this was the speech of the adulteress. She's trying to lure to get what she wants. She's using flattery. But flattery does not help people. At best, it'll give a superficial or a temporary high. It'll give a boost, but at worst, it's lying or it's abandoning the truth and it's refusing an honest and open relationship. It results in harm. And those who buy into flattery are those who get hurt. And Proverbs is using the imagery in 29 verse 5 of a hunter snatching an animal. It's a hunter trapping. The flatterer is spreading a net. So healing friends wound. And applying this is going to cut in two different directions for us this morning. First, we need to be honest with our friends. If we're going to seek biblically rich, God-honoring friends, then we need to be open and honest with them. We need to tell them the truth. Now listen, this doesn't mean that we are now a hammer to every nail we see in our friends' lives. The verses we read from the New Testament informed us to do things privately, to do them lovingly, to do them gently. But secondly, we need to also, on the other side of this, receive feedback if we will improve. And as you receive feedback, please keep in mind that there are very few experts at delivering these messages. So there will be times where friends come to you and they're going to have their words all messed up or the wrong body language or the wrong tone, whatever it may be. And we also have an incredible ability to immediately pick out all the problems with our friends when they're coming and telling us about our problems. Those things can happen. But if you can't see through whatever imperfections and hear the message, consider the message, weigh the message. Because if they are a friend, and I'm not talking about your critics, and I'm definitely not talking about those on social media threads, if they are your friends, they want to come to you lovingly, wisely, to help you. And just as a reminder this morning, as an encouragement, if you have a biblical friendship, brother and sister, you are blessed. It is good to have these kinds of friends. There's a certain trust because in the sunshine and in the rain, you're going to have this person. You're going to have a partner who's going to stick with you. And that'll bring us now to our fourth maxim this morning. A friend in need is a friend, you can fill it in, is a friend indeed. A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. Proverbs 17, verse 17. This teaches us that the love of a friend endures. This depicts a friend who is never going to leave you. This is a picture of a constant friendship. Even in the midst of adversity, even in your time of need, here's a friend who still loves you and who still stands with you. In fact, think about this proverb. When times grow tough, the friend goes farther? No, the friend grows closer. It is for adversity that this friend was born. You know, in the ancient Near East, in the time of the writing of Proverbs, the family was a very close-knit unit. And you could see this in cultures today. The family is extremely important. It's very close-knit. And now we're learning in this proverb, or we should know, excuse me, apart from this proverb in the family, of course a brother could be counted on for anything, right? Because you're in a close-knit family. It's a family. You can count on your brother. But here in this proverb, we're learning that friends are closer than siblings. And based on the historical background of this book, and based on what family meant, this really increases what this verse is trying to communicate. And this was Jesus' experience. In Mark chapter 6, we learn of Jesus that he had four brothers. In John 7, we learn of their spiritual condition. Not even his brothers were believing in him. And in Mark 12, Jesus is speaking to the crowds. And someone yells to him, "Jesus, your mother and your brothers are standing outside seeking to speak with you." Jesus is pretty popular at this point in his ministry. The crowds are pressing in. Surely he could have issued them some kind of backstage pass, right? They're family. But Jesus answered, "Who is my mother and who are my brothers?" And stretching out his hand toward his disciples, he said, "Behold my mother and my brothers, for whoever does the will of my Father who is in heaven, he is my brother and sister and mother." In the mind of Jesus, the spiritual relationship precedes the familial relationship. His brothers in the faith were closer than his own brothers in his family. Now, some of us are going to have close family members, and some of us will have closer relationships outside of the family. But wherever they exist, where this proverb is true, we should take it both as a comfort and as a calling. We can find great comfort in possessing these friends. You could imagine, perhaps you experience this. This is a comfort to you and I. It's a calling that we ought to not endure adversity alone. Oh, I'm just having a difficult time. I'll get through that. No. To a genuine friend, you are not a burden. You call him up, you call her up if you're going through a difficult time. In fact, I would argue that a true friend, a friend of Proverbs 17:17, they're going to be mad at you if they find out you've been going through a difficult time and haven't brought them in. Brothers and sisters are what? Born for adversity. This is one of the reasons that God has placed them in your life. Yet we should also see a calling in being these kinds of friends. And being the type of friend who loves at all times. Being strong for someone else in their time of adversity. Being ready to serve no matter the season. Now, all of this can hit us like a wave if we've maxed ourselves out on friends. Surely there cannot be time for everyone all the time. And there's not, because that brings us to our fifth and final maxim this morning. Too many is too much. Too many friends are too much. In Proverbs 18, verse 24, too many friends will ruin. The proverb reads, "A man of too many friends comes to ruin, But there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Ruin literally means to be broken in pieces. Maybe the imagery here is that this is just too many people to manage. Maybe too much is asked. In the end, we learn too many friends have a negative effect. You know, I think about the social media influences of our day. If you have friends or followers or subscribers, I have good news for you and I have bad news for you. First, the bad news. Of the hundreds of people who seem to be interested in you, none all of them are actually your friends. It's true. It is bad if you put your hope in that number. It is bad if you're hoping it balloons. Here's the good news. Of the hundreds of people who seem to be interested in you, not all of them are friends. This is good news because of Proverbs 18, verse 24. The Bible teaches it is unwise to have too many friends. On the contrary, the second line of our proverb reveals there's a friend who sticks closer than a brother. And we said this a few moments ago, some friends are closer than family. Too many friends bring ruin, but I'll tell you, a few select treasures, they bless. This proverb puts the old maxim to work. It's better to have less quantity and more quality. And again, I don't have a proverb for this, but I believe that you and I can't do everything and do everything well. I think we can do a few things and do them quite excellently, but this is also going to be true in friendships, at least as far as this pattern seems to take us. We can be outstanding friends to a few friends. So better are the choosers. You are who you admire. Healing friends wound. A friend in need is a friend indeed. And too many friends is too much. Do you hear wisdom calling to you today? This is God's wisdom in the book of Proverbs. This is God's word on friendships. We've surveyed a few passages here, and to be sure, the Proverbs has more to say about it. In fact, Proverbs has a lot to say about a lot of things, and it is all excellent. You know, coming off the Christmas season, we recently watched a movie entitled It's a Wonderful Life. You watch this? Let me ask you this. Do you watch this movie every Christmas? Okay, all right. You know the story. This is the movie about a man named George Bailey. He gets neck deep in all kinds of trouble. Poor Bailey. He's got personal problems. He's got financial problems. And at the very end of the movie, he's prepared to end his life. And as he's about to end his life, an angel appears to him. Now, let me give a public service warning here. This is not theology for angels, okay? Don't ever get your theology from Hollywood. It's not in the book of Proverbs, but that is wisdom. So this angel named Clarence appears. And Clarence shows him what the town would be like without Bailey. It's not good. The guy named Mr. Potter, he's a greedy, angry old man. He rules the roost. But in the end, George sees the value of his life. And all kinds of people, you know the final scene, all kinds of people are coming into his home to show him their friendship and their generosity because George had been very generous and very friendly and kind toward them. And in the climax of the movie, a book is opened and there's words scrolled down by Clarence. And they read, quote, "No man is a failure who has friends." Believer, you need a friend. Again, it's not just a good idea. It's a necessity that you have one or two or maybe three really good friends who love the Lord. Two or three really good friends who love you. Because at times they're going to keep you from failure, and at other times they're going to help you when you fail. If I could edit Bailey's message just a bit. No person is a failure if Christ names him friend. use his wisdom in your friendships. And may 2025 be a year of life-giving friendships for you. Let me pray for us. Lord, we have no greater friend than you. You exemplify the wisdom we've read about in the book of Proverbs, and you've never failed anyone you've made your home with. Lord, I pray for everyone in this room this morning that they would know that friendship and understand that kind of love. And I pray at the same time that you would give everyone here a friend, or maybe just a few. They could be like Christ to them, and they could be like Christ in return. Father, I pray for that blessing upon your people in 2025. We need friends, and we thank you that you are our friend most of all. It's in your name that we pray. Amen.